In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I wish to add just a wee bit to the text for this week, a reading from the 50th chapter of Genesis, beginning at the 15th verse. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, even as they are today." Thus far the text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, consider the dysfunctional family of Abraham. It began when Abraham and Sarah decided that they knew exactly how God wanted to have children, and so they decided that Hagar would bear the son of Abraham that would be the seed, contrary to God's wishes, of course. And when God actually blessed them and gave them the child that they were to name Laughed, because they laughed at the promise of God, they decided to favor that child above all else, and they kicked out Hagar and her son, and as a result gave birth to a whole set of nations. Fast forward a generation to when Isaac and his wife Rebekah have two children. And Isaac decides to favor the elder, and Rebekah decides to favor the younger, named Jacob. That worked out well, didn't it? In the process of that running off and finding someone who actually deserved him, his uncle Laban, Jacob managed to get himself to even further difficulty as one tried to outdo the other in deception. He came away with two wives who decided to compete in what you might call the baby wars, where one after another would have children either naturally or through their servants, until finally there were 12 sons of Jacob, now named Israel. And did Jacob learn from the example of his brother and his father? Not one bit. He decided to favor one wife, the one he loved, Rachel, and also to favor one son, Joseph, above all else. Fast forward that generation as Joseph so diplomatically announces what God had in mind for him, gets his brothers angry, ends up having himself nearly killed, thrown into a pit, and sold into slavery. That worked well too, didn't it? As time went on and the adventures of Joseph are told by the scriptures, and Joseph does manage to grow up quite a bit, and God blesses him and the work that he did in Egypt, his brothers finally show up looking for some food, fulfilling, of course, the prophecy that he so diplomatically announced to them many years earlier. But finally, Joseph has learned a lesson. "Am I in the place of God?" he would say later, rather than either to gloat anymore or to punish them or to wreak revenge. Instead, he realized that God had had a greater hand in his plan, and instead of the evil which his brothers had intended, God had worked good for the saving of many lives, not only among the children of Israel, but also among the whole world. And so Joseph forgave his brothers, and the story of at least this one dysfunctional family comes to a happy end. Of course, later you wonder about the man after God's own heart, David, another poster child for wonderful and holy living, and others who, in their sinful nature, have managed to wreck God's plans, or so they thought, for life and things around them, because, of course, they knew better than God, and they knew exactly how to punish and to take revenge, and decided to get ahead of the story rather than see what God was going to do. Moving ahead to today, many times we discover that evil is intended in this world. This world, as much as it is God's creation and is beautiful in and of itself, still has the taint of sin in it, and be it through creation out of control, bringing down tsunamis upon us, be it with people thinking that they are doing God a service, crash into the Twin Towers in New York and create a disaster of monumental proportions, be it all kinds of ways that people thinking they know better than God decide to take revenge or decide to do something a better way, and thus create chaos and evil in this world. Even so, God and his hand can be seen. Sometimes it needs to be years later, taking the evil that we intend and turning it to good for the saving of many lives, both in this world and in eternity. In our sinfulness, sometimes we don't even realize what we're doing. We sit back and we say, aha, the professor has assigned some more things to make my life miserable. Perhaps I will find a way to take revenge in how I write these papers and the things that I say in them. Maybe give them a little bit of heartburn that I can clear up on the theological interview. Or perhaps some other things that we might try in our life. We might decide that we know better than God and manage to create some kind of satisfying response to the evil in the world. Someone cuts us off in traffic and we send the wonderful international sign of displeasure, thinking that perhaps that is the best way to respond to the situation. Or perhaps we will find other ways to bring poetic justice to a situation. We know best, after all, as Father did a generation ago, and we know how to act upon a situation, even if it might not be exactly kosher. The problem is that when we act out of our sinful nature, that others also have this nasty tendency of responding out of their sinful nature as well. We may decide that we know what is best for a situation, but others might beg to differ. In the course of the resulting conflict, things can get out of hand, and one person or another can get hurt. All we have to do is look at thousands of years of conflict in the Middle East, where one person brings revenge for the death or the injury of their father or their grandfather, and the other one responds because, after all, the person you hurt was their father or their grandfather, and so on it has gone for 3,000 years in the Middle East. Or even just a more recent one, 1,000 years ago in the Balkans, or in any number of places in the world. Revenge doesn't seem to do much other than to satisfy the heart for the meantime, because, of course, revenge begets revenge. The same thing can often happen in the church, when we think that we have a smart way of responding to someone's heresy or seeming heresy, we can often say something that is a wee bit on the edge ourselves. And the result being they will respond in just indignation at our formulation, which isn't quite kosher. Then things can get quite out of hand as one after another justifiably attacks the other and decides to make life miserable for them, which of course is all in keeping with the spirit of Christ. Even though vengeance is not our business, often we decide that we are going to take it, and in the process we make life much worse. Yet it is not our place to bring vengeance. Are we in the place of God? Not at all. God is in the place of God. He knows better and knows the intentions of every heart. He knows how to trump the evil set forth in this world and to respond with the good. It is his place to take vengeance. He will repay, the Lord says. In Christ, after all, God means everything for the good. Out of the fear of what would happen to them, the leaders of God's people of Israel decided that it was best for the nation that one man, Jesus, should die for the whole nation. They meant it for evil. They would kill him, and they would do it in the most painful way. After all, he was a human being running around calling himself God. Surely he deserved to be punished, rather than the nation be in ruins because the Romans would let loose a fury when they were opposed. Or so they thought. Actually, if you think a few years later, they weren't far from the mark, were they? But in their intention to do evil, God intended to do good. The Apostle John points out the irony in Caiaphas' sentence that one man should die for the people. He pointed out that Caiaphas, as the high priest, was also a prophet of God, and what he said, God actually meant. Jesus would die for the sake of the people, but not at the same level that Caiaphas thought, but at a much more profound level. Vengeance is mine, the Father said. And so for all of the sins of the world, God took vengeance upon Jesus Christ, his only Son. While he stayed the hand of Abraham, when Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac, he did not stay his own hand when it came to his son, but brought down his vengeance upon the cross. Now that all is fulfilled and finished, and that price paid once and for all, there is no more vengeance to be taken. All the accounts have been settled, all have been reconciled, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation is offered to one and all through faith in Jesus Christ. Now it is that God returns good for evil. He returns blessing for cursing. He provides salvation where damnation is called down upon all. Now by the power of the Holy Spirit through his word and sacraments, we are drawn closer to Christ and given the instinctive desire to return, instead of evil for evil, to return good for evil. We are now sent forth with his word and with his sacraments, with the command to go to all nations to bring the gospel and to heal where we can the results of sin in this world. Now, as in the days of Christ, God wants to work all things for good to those whom he calls, to work in our lives instead of the results of sin, to work in our lives an increasing resemblance to the image of Christ, who is the one who died in our place. So then, as we go into the world, we have the example of Jesus as well as the example of Joseph, so that we can say to others, when it comes time to account for what they have done, rather than to wreak vengeance for ourselves, to say, am I in the place of God? If God in Christ forgives, so do I. Let's walk together in peace. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, fill our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.